Amen. So turn with me in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 9, and today we're going to focus once again on the last four verses of this chapter, 24 to 27, and I will read them first of all from the New King James Version, Daniel 9, 24 to 27. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. And there ends the reading of God's inerrant word. So as we have done several times in this chapter, before we go any further, let's be reminded of things that we have already learned. We find that Daniel is here contemplating in this chapter the sins of Israel and God's punishment for those sins, and how that punishment came in the form of their being taken captivity by the Babylonians. And he learns that through the prophet Jeremiah that the Lord has determined and promised that that captivity would end after 70 years. And then he comes to the realization that he is at the end point of that 70 years. That 70 years is soon to come to an end. And so he is hopeful that he and his fellow Israelites might be soon released from their bondage. The city of Jerusalem has been destroyed by the Babylonians, and so Daniel and the faithful remnant of Israel are eager to return and rebuild the city and the temple. And now while Daniel is reading and thinking through these thoughts, the angel Gabriel is sent to him from God. And he comes to tell him of a much greater deliverance and a restoration which God has in store for the whole world. It's all well and good that enslaved people would want to be free. It's fine that they would want to be allowed to return and to their land and rebuild the city. But of far greater importance is their need to be freed from sin. They need to be released from that bondage, a bondage only from which God can deliver them. And so, using what seems to us cryptic, symbolic, arcane language, Gabriel informs Daniel of great changes and grave happenings that lie in the future of Israel and the whole world. And as we have seen in the previous study, Gabriel draws on the language and imagery of Leviticus 25 and the Jubilee cycle of 7-year periods. And he uses those images to express to Daniel the great hope of the Messiah who was to come. Now, from the day in which Daniel received this vision from the Lord, up to the time of the dawning of the new covenant in Christ, a period of 7-year time periods are going to follow. And this equals a total of 490 years. Now, as we read, Gabriel further revealed to Daniel that that 490-year time period would be divided up into three phases. The first period would encompass seven-year time periods. And then the second phase would be 62 seven-year time periods. And then there would be a final 7-year time period at the end of the Old Covenant age. Or to be specific, at the time that the Messiah would be born and inaugurate the kingdom of God. Let me state this a different way so that hopefully there will be no confusion as to what Daniel is being told here. This declaration is by Almighty God to his faithful servant Daniel that even though he has his sights set on liberation from Babylon and being delivered from bondage there, God has a much larger purpose being worked out. And that plan involves the sending of his only begotten Son, Jesus the Christ, into the world who would establish the kingdom of God, and who would come and live out a perfect, sinless life to die an atoning death for the sins of all who would believe on his name. And thus, this is a much greater deliverance, a liberation of world historical proportions that is in the works here. And God further revealed to Daniel that this whole plan was going to unfold over this 490-year time period, and that it would be divided as follows. Listen again to verse 25. I'm reading this from the God's Word to the Nations translation. Verse 25. Learn then and understand that from the time the command is given to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed prince comes, seven sets of seven time periods and 62 sets of seven time periods will pass. Jerusalem will be restored and rebuilt with the city square and a moat during the troubles of those times. So then, during this first phase of what is 49 years, the command will be given to rebuild the city and the temple at Jerusalem. Now, I'm not going to take the time to read it to you, but I would encourage you, if you've never read the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, that you spend some time reading those two books, because it shows that this indeed come to pass. Let me just on that note stop and say, you notice the title of the message. God kept his promise. The word kept is intentionally past tense. Yes, God keeps all of his promises, but from our vantage point, we are studying something that refers to a promise God kept, past tense. So the Persians were the rulers of Babylon, and they are going to allow the Israelites to return to Jerusalem. And this happened just as the Lord told Daniel it would, and it would occur during that 49-year time span. Now, the second period within that 490-year time span would be composed of a stretch of 434 years. And during that time, God's faithful remnant in Israel were hoping for the coming of the Messiah, even as the Lord here promises Daniel. Look again at verse 26. I'm reading this from another translation. After this period of 62 sets of seven, the Anointed One will be killed, appearing to have accomplished nothing. And a ruler will arise whose armies will destroy the city and the temple. The end will come with a flood, and war and its miseries are decreed from that time to the very end. So Daniel is told that the expiration of that second time period, here called 62 weeks, equals 434 years. However, since that follows the first time period of 49 years, we've actually got a total of 483 years. And after that, to use the language of the New King James Version, the Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. Now, I want you to note well that the cutting off the Messiah, it takes place in technically what is the 70th week, or in that final seven-year period of 490 years. So in the sequence of weeks, there is first the seven, and then the 62, thus giving us a total of 69. And what follows 69? 70. 70, of course. And that is what the scriptures plainly teach, that during that 70th week, the Messiah will be cut off. Now, friends, it may appear to you that I'm belaboring this point, and you may not understand why I'm sort of going over this and emphasizing it. I'm doing this because of the fact that many Christians teach that this 70th week that's being described here has been postponed. That keeping with this imagery and language that Daniel is using, we come up to the 69th week, and then there's this sort of parenthesis in between the 69th and 70th week. And they tell us that's where we are right now. And maybe by God's grace, you haven't been exposed to a lot of that stuff. I know your former pastor never taught you that, praise God, and I'm certainly not. But your evangelical friends have been awash in this business for decades. The 70th week has been postponed, they say, until the end of the world and the second coming of Christ. So I really have no choice but to talk about this, because for the better part of the 20th century and now into the 21st, radio, TV preachers, books, tracts, they have all promoted this idea. And so what I want you to see for yourself today is this claim is utterly impossible according to the Word of God. Gabriel tells Daniel that the cutting off the Messiah takes place during that 70th week. Well, what does he mean by that? Well, that language, he will be cut off, is from the Old Testament Hebrew terminology. The cutting off referred to the same language used in Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers to describe the violent application of the death penalty for a capital crime. Let me just give you one of many examples that could be given. Leviticus 7:20 from the New King James, "But the person who eats the flesh of the sacrifice of the peace offering that belongs to Yahweh, while that person is unclean, that person shall be cut off from his people." So this then is a reference in Daniel to the crucifixion of Jesus. The text says he will be put to death, but not for himself. And so you see, friends, the 70th week of Daniel is intimately tied to the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if, as some of these Bible teachers claim, that 70th week has been, quote, postponed, well, you and I have a major, major problem. We are still in our sins. If that week has been put off, no Savior has died for us. And I hope you see how contrary that assertion is to the plain teachings of the Word of God. There is no gap between the 69th and 70th weeks of Daniel's prophecy. It simply isn't there. What is there is the teaching that following the 69th week, in other words, the 70th, these events were to take place. Now, in order for us to understand the rest of what Daniel is told, we've got to keep these things in mind. That during Daniel's time, Israel was being punished because they broke covenant with God. His judgment had come upon them in the form of a foreign army. We go back to the very first chapter of the book in verse 2, "And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar." It wasn't that Nebuchadnezzar just decided, "Hey, I'm going to go grab these people." Maybe he, in his own mind, he thought that. But this is all the work of Almighty God. It is covenant sanctions against Israel for breaking covenant. And you hopefully may recall my telling you that among other reasons the Lord brought this covenantal judgment against these people was because they continually ignored the Jubilee law. They ignored giving the Sabbath rest to the land. But that's not all they did. They also were continually following after other gods, worshiping idols. And Daniel is told what the outcome would be of the Messiah's being cut off. As verse 26 informed him, once more, the city of Jerusalem and the temple would be destroyed as a flood of foreign armies would come in. In other words, yes, you're going to be liberated. Yes, you're going to go back and rebuild the city. But guess what's going to happen to it? At the Lord's command, these foreign armies would wreak havoc and destruction such had never been seen before. What was coming upon Jerusalem at the end of that 70th week was a calamity and a disaster that made the Babylonian invasion pale by comparison. And it was going to come because Israel, in crucifying the Messiah, had finally and forever broken covenant with God. Now you say, well, now wait a minute, Pastor. You mean to tell me that God is through with the Jews? He has no special regard for his people Israel? I mean to tell you that in God's divine plan, there is only one way to him, and that is through Jesus Christ. God has a special regard for anyone who comes to faith in him, be they Jew, Greek, male, female, South Carolinian, even a Georgian. It is through Jesus Christ alone that we come before God in fullness, and that applies to Jew as well as to Gentile. These people broke covenant with God through their leaders, and that represented the end of the older covenant. Now, all of this is being revealed to Daniel around the 6th century BC. But let me tell you that in AD 70, a generation after the death and resurrection of Jesus, the Roman general Titus laid siege to the city of Jerusalem, and he proceeded to fulfill Daniel's prophecy to the letter. The city, the temple were totally destroyed. Now, somebody may want to get technical and say, well, wait a minute, that event you just described, that didn't happen technically during the 70th week, and it did not immediately follow upon the death of Christ on the cross at Calvary. No, it didn't. But it was an event that was determined by the fact that the Jews rejected Jesus during that 70th week. But look what we're told in verse 27. Look back at 27. I'm reading from the ESV this time. "And he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week, and for half of the week he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abomination shall come one who makes desolate until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator." So in other words, then, during the middle of that final seven-year period, Jesus would bring closure to the Old Testament sacrificial system. And that is precisely what he did. Kim read for us from the book of Hebrews, chapter 7. Let me reread it. For it was fitting that we should have such a high priest. In other words, a high priest who is holy, blameless, unstained, separated from sinners, exalted above the heavens, meaning Jesus. He has no need like those high priests. In other words, the high priest of the Old Testament sacrificial system to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of his people. He did this once for all when he offered up himself. Friends, why do our dispensational friends not understand this? How could anyone possibly hope for the rebuilding of a temple in modern day Jerusalem and all of this stuff start up again? What an insult to God's honor, to the sacrifice of Christ once and all for all for the sins of his people. Those who have pressed this craziness, like John Hagee, for example, you have to come up with some other system of salvation besides through Christ alone. And that's exactly what he has done. He published a book some years ago in which he basically said, oh no, the Jews have a separate track of salvation. He quickly pulled that book off the market. But for a while it was there, and I think you can probably still find critiques of it, where he plainly revealed himself as denying the atoning sacrifice of Christ for all who would believe in his name. And you recall me telling you one of the many signs that occurred, or maybe not me telling you, but you may remember from your own reading, one of the many telling signs that occurred immediately following the death of Christ. Matthew 27, 50 to 51. And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit, and behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. That's a separating. That is the ending of the old system. And so hopefully now we will more clearly understand what is meant when the New Testament uses the phrase, the last days. Those people were living in the last days of the old covenant. A change was coming. Something new and long awaited was about to happen. The old way was ending and the new way was dawning. And the final curtain came down in AD 70 when the risen triumphant Christ sent the Roman armies to bring judgment against the city and the temple. Those things, the city of Jerusalem, the temple at Jerusalem, had become idols themselves, fit for nothing but destruction. Look again at verse 27. And on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. Now, you know, that might as well be written in some foreign language. Of course, it originally was. But in other words, it's very hard to figure out what that means. They are perhaps the most difficult of all the words in the passage. But I think that we can accurately understand them to be referring to the Roman destruction of Jerusalem and the temple in AD 70. Now, we've already had occasion to hear of a previous desolation. If you recall back in chapter 8, we learned about a ruler who had come out of the remnants of the great Greek empire of Alexander the Great, a man known to history as Antiochus Epiphanes, who attacked Jerusalem, and he slaughtered thousands of people. Now, he did not destroy the temple, but he nevertheless committed gross acts of desolation therein, alternately sacrificing a pig on the altar and then erecting a statue of the pagan god Zeus in the Holy of Holies. But Daniel is here forewarned of another desolation that awaits the temple as a consequence of Messiah's rejection. And that too happened as the Roman army surrounded Jerusalem in AD 70, because history records for us that after they sacked the city, the Roman legions took their banners and their ensigns and their insignias, bearing the images of the eagle and many other types of figures, and they offered sacrifices to them in the temple. And thus the Lord wanted Daniel to see that, yes, it is right that he should long to see Jerusalem rebuilt and the temple worship reinstated. But he is also made to see that those things foreshadowed something more painful. That even if this comes back, if you do get the city and the temple and the sacrifice is going again, if the people reject Messiah, Messiah the Prince, as he's referred to here, if they still want to cling to those shadows and symbols of the old order of things, then there is only one alternative, one terrible prospect, judgment and destruction of the most terrible kind. And you see at the end of this chapter that unlike the other visions, Daniel here gives us really no idea, no clue as to how this one affected him. We're left only to guess what his reaction might have been. You could say that here he has climbed one mountain peak only to see another on the distant horizon. And in that distance, he must have seen the outline of the cross. The cross where the Lord of glory would suffer death, but not for himself. And beyond that, he must have seen the clouds of a gathering storm as the judgment of God would roll on to sweep away Daniel's beloved city of Jerusalem once and forever. And you know, perhaps at that moment, Daniel might have remembered something that happened to him many, many years earlier now in his lifetime. At a time when he was given the knowledge to interpret the dream of the giant metallic image of Nebuchadnezzar's dream, maybe, just maybe, Daniel remembered at that moment how that stone came out of nowhere and crushed the kingdoms built by human hands. And it grows until it becomes a mountain that fills the whole earth. Perhaps he might have recalled the vision of the ascension of the Son of Man into heaven, an ascension to receive the kingdom from the Ancient of Days and take dominion over his people. And perhaps he was left as speechless as we are at the awful judgment that God brings on his enemies and the unspeakable joy and blessing that he brings upon his children. Let us pray.